It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part four of a message titled, The Holiness of God. The text is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15.
We'd like to add my word of greeting to that Dr. Smith extended to you a while ago, you visitors who are here for the festival and the preaching contest. Glad to have you. You've given to us, faculty and students, an opportunity to minister with Christian hospitality. It is one of the gifts that the Lord gives to His church. Some people have that gift in a special way, as some have a special gift of discernment or of edification or whatever. But all of us who are in the body of Christ need to have, because it is the New Testament thing to do, a spirit of helpfulness and kindness one toward another. So you've given us an opportunity to exercise that ministry gift, that Christian compassion, and we thank you for letting us have that opportunity to serve the Lord in your behalf this week. And I hope you'll find many wonderful servants of the Lord in the student body, in the dormitories, giving deference to you, showing their love for you. And of course, the faculty will be showing that in the work that they do this week with you in helping to grow the gifts that God has given to you. So thank you for coming. We hope it'll be a very pleasant time. You are in the middle of a long series of messages on the holiness of God. So excuse me for not being able to go back and recapitulate everything that we have been saying to this point. We kind of bring you in the middle of this, and our text is in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're talking about what does this mean. Obviously, we don't make God more holy by making Him holy in our hearts. But the holy God, who is infinitely holy, who is completely holy, whose essence of being is holy, whose holiness governs all of His other attributes, His love, His mercy, and every other attribute of God is governed by His essence as the Holy One. He declares Himself to be the Holy One. In Isaiah 43:15, He said to Israel, I am the Lord, your Holy One. I have created Israel. I am your King. And over in the New Testament and the Old, God the Father and God the Son are declared to be the Holy One. God declares Himself that way. What does it mean to sanctify the Holy One in our hearts? It means to revolutionize our lives is what it means. Revolutionize our thinking and our relationships. To change everything, to be renovated from the inside out. Because we've come to love and to hallow, to sanctify in our hearts, to make our hearts a sanctuary for the Holy One. It is indeed God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. We're told in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One gives discernment to the life, gives comprehension and understanding about what life really is for the Lord's holy redeemed people. You and I can't understand about what kind of church we should belong to, what our Christian home should be like, what our Christian relationships, even in the student body, should be like, until we have come to some knowledge of the Holy One that brings understanding of the holy redeemed life. This is why so many Christians put their stamp of approval on so much that is unholy, that is unconscionable, that is indeed even forbidden in the Word of God, because we have tried to fashion God the way we would like Him to be, to allow us to be somewhat sinful while being a little bit Christian, and to embrace widely things that the Bible narrowly defines as being unacceptable in the Christian life. We've redefined God. We have become idolaters in doing that. Anytime we call God what He does not call Himself, makes us an idolater. We've created God the way we want Him to be, not as He has declared Himself to be. He's declared Himself to be our Holy One. We talked yesterday about the fact from Isaiah chapter 5 that when Israel refused God as the Holy One, they accepted certain things that God the Holy One said are not acceptable. They wouldn't take God's judgments about what they were supposed to be. They wouldn't take His judgment about their attitude toward alcohol. They wouldn't take His judgments about their own intellectual pride, about what was right and what was wrong, about who belonged to God and who didn't belong to God. They had a totally perverted understanding of God because they had rejected Him as their Holy One. And therefore a misunderstanding, totally wrong, about what they, the Lord's people, who belonged to the Holy One, were supposed to be. There's a great deal of controversy right now in the Christian church about what music is acceptable to God. I think that well-meaning people perhaps create harm and misunderstanding by trying to define too technically what acceptable music is. I think we create misunderstanding when we try to go beyond what the Bible says it is or it isn't. It isn't a matter of taste. It isn't a matter of whether you agree with my preferences about music or I agree with yours. I'll give you an example. Personally, I think the singing of the Psalms in their musical context, normal musical context, pretty dull, pretty boring, but I certainly don't think it's wrong. My taste doesn't lean in that direction. But for those whose taste does lean in that direction, that's fine. Because there's nothing denigrating to the Holy One. Indeed, they're His songs. The tunes become the problem, in my estimation, because most of them aren't very singable, apart from some wonderful settings of the 23rd Psalm and a few others that are really singable and melodic, imprint themselves on the heart through that. But there's nothing wrong with singing the Psalms. And many people have a taste for that. So it's not a matter of whether anybody agrees with anybody else's musical taste. That doesn't determine right or wrong, good or bad. I cannot define for you, nor do I think anybody else can properly define for you, when it's too much syncopation, when the beat falls in the wrong place and the melody and whatever and whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is, and would you agree with me about these things? Can we agree about certain things regarding music? Can we agree that music is supposed to be for God and for His worship? I think we can agree with that, if we can agree with the Scripture. Many places, but let me just give you one. Psalm 71, 22 and 23. The psalmist said, I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, that's a stringed instrument, even Thy truth, O my God. What is the message of his song? The truth about who his God is. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. I believe it's very clear that his understanding of his God as the Holy One governed what he was singing. He was singing about the truth of the Holy One. And he said, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Here is the song of a redeemed soul about the Redeemer, about the redeemed life, governed by the knowledge that he's singing to God the Holy One. And that it is God's approval on what he sings that matters, and that's all that matters. Can we agree that God's approval about what we sing is all that matters? If the Scripture is our anchor and our guide, I believe we can agree with that. If we agree together with the Scripture, we can agree that our music must be approved by God the Holy One. With that as our basis, can we agree that music has moral value? That there is music that elevates God, and there can also be music that denigrates God, that takes Him away in our understanding from being the Holy One, that brings Him down to the level of man. Does music have moral value? Does it have the power to shape our emotions, to direct our thinking and our impulses? Does music have the power to do that? Of course it does. You go back all the way to the Greek philosophers into the present, saved and unsaved people have written voluminously about the fact that music has the power, moral value. Can we agree that certain kinds of music, such as MTV-style music, is written by vile and evil people to promote vile and evil ideas and impulses? Can we agree with that? It's an interesting thing to me that I'm not an authority on this, and you may be able to correct me. I may be absolutely wrong, but it is my belief, as I've gone back and thought through this and listened, in the jazz era, back in the 20s, when jazz was in vogue in America, I don't find that Christian songwriters chose the jazz idiom to express their worship of the Holy One. Why did they not choose the jazz idiom? Because they understood where it came from, who produced it, what it was designed for. And they still had, I guess most of them at that time, these Christian songwriters, an understanding of God the Holy One. And they said, this is not fitting to be offered to God the Holy One. So they didn't. Why do contemporary songwriters now often use MTV-style rock idiom in an attempt to try to worship God the Holy One? The only conclusion I can come to is that they've lost sight of who God the Holy One is. And the God that they worship, the God that they have created, the God who does not exist, the God who has not declared Himself in the Bible, that they're worshiping some other God with a music that they consider worship acceptable to their God. And maybe that is acceptable to their God. But can it really be acceptable as an expression of our adoration for God the Holy One? I ask you these questions. I ask you to ponder them and pray over them. And I ask you to come to biblical conclusions. Perhaps it is our misunderstanding of who the God is we're singing to that allows us to be able to offer Christian rock to God. I want to continue with the second point of the message. The first point of the message is, who is God? He's the Holy One. That's what He's declared Himself to be. The second point of the message is, what belongs to God is holy because He is holy. Therefore, we need to understand what God has said belongs to Him. Would you agree with me that marriage belongs to God? That He is the creator of it? That it was His idea? I think you'll have to agree with that if you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and following. Would you please look there? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The Bible tells us that God made one man for one woman for life. God created marriage. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Bible makes it very clear that the sexual relationship is sanctified within the bonds of marriage and only within the bonds of marriage. Any other sexual relationship is unholy. Any other attempt at sexual expression outside of the male-female within the bonds of marriage expression is perversion. Contrary to the intent of God the Creator. He has the right to define and determine what marriage is. No amount of legislation redefining marriage and the home can change it. It is still what God says it is. Anything else is an outlaw definition. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. So that we can understand better the holy nature of marriage. What belongs to God is holy because God, the creator of it, is a holy God. He couldn't create something that was unholy. Since he created marriage, created to be a holy institution, this very familiar passage, beginning at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Bible tells us here very plainly that the redeemed church's relationship to the Redeemer is a picture that is given to us in the marriage relationship. It is pictured by the marriage relationship. The relationship of husband to wife and wife to husband is a picture of God's relationship to his church and his church's relationship as the bride to the bridegroom, who is the Lord Jesus. This is why the Christian marriage should take great care to see the marriage is what God wants it to be as it's defined in the Scripture. The relationship of husband and wife is a proper relationship because it gives a picture of what Christ's relationship to his bride is, bride's relationship to Christ. Therefore, when marriage falls apart, and when there's the rebellious wife or the unloving husband, it skews the whole picture. It denies the world an opportunity to see what Christ's relationship to His bride and His bride's relationship to Him is supposed to be. What the church and the Redeemer of the church are supposed to be in their relationship one with another. That brings us also to the definition of what the church is supposed to be. If it is the creation of the holy God of heaven, then it's supposed to be a holy institution. In the 22nd verse of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God has put under His feet all things and gave to Christ to be the head over all things to the church. The church belongs to the one who bought it with His blood, even Jesus Christ. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, when you one day align yourself after you graduate from this institution and go out and do whatever it is God has given you to do for His glory, when you align yourself with a church that is characterized by its careful submission to the Holy One and His sovereign rights over the church, His rights to define the church and its offices and its purposes, when you find a church like that, a biblically defined church, not a culturally defined church, not a church that is looked out in this present culture and say, in order to reach the culture better, how can we be more like the culture? No, a church that instead, whose preacher and whose people are dedicated to saying, how can our church be more like Christ who owns the church? When you find one like that, join it. Be part of it. Be active. Don't be a pew sitter. Get in and roll up your sleeves and say, I want to be identified with this body of people who are identified as obediently and scripturally as they know how to be with Christ, the Holy One, whose church this is. And because it is His church, don't try to take ownership of it. Don't become rebellious and say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that, and if I'm going to be in this church, I'm going to have a better say. If you can't agree with it, leave it. Don't stay there and destroy it. It's His church. It's not your church. It's not the preacher's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's Christ's church. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, we read a while ago. It says, as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. As we, the believers in a church, are subject to Christ in everything, so let the wife be subject to her own husband in everything. That goes against all the feminist ideas, the crazy notions of the feminists of this day. I hope you girls haven't bought into that. You can't buy into that and buy into what the Bible says right here in this passage about wives' relationships to their husbands. Is the husband always right in everything? No, the husband isn't, but Christ is always right because He's the Holy One. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the church of the living God. Therefore, my friends, what belongs to God is holy. Let's keep our unholy hands off of what is holy. The church is holy because it belongs to the holy Christ who bought it with His own precious blood. We'll develop this some more tomorrow. Don't take your things just yet. But let's go out of here thinking. You do your own thinking between now and tomorrow, would you? About that which the Bible declares is holy because it belongs to the Holy One. What is there that relates to your lives today that is holy? Because it belongs to the Holy One. And that which belongs to the Holy One, we must keep our unholy hands off of. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before Your holiness. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us in your word who you are. And because you have, we want to sanctify you as you have declared yourself to be.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.